Let's turn to Titus this morning is where we are, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. So we should be able to conclude this particular little letter. Written approximately, so we get back up to speed, approximately 64 A.D., written by Paul the Apostle, written to, by the title, Titus, a young minister, young pastor, who had traveled with Paul, who was probably one of his young proteges, similar to Timothy, and who was a disciple really directly of Paul, and who had been sent by Paul to do ministry on the island of Crete. And so he was sent there to Crete to care for the people of God, to be a shepherd. And now you have to note, when we read through, we find Paul, and even at the conclusion, kind of moving some of the guys around from time to time. Some places he thought, well, maybe, hey, that's great, you got that in order, let's get you over here and do this, and you know, we need this, and we'll put this guy over there. And he did that kind of stuff sometimes, you know, through prayer and seeking the Lord. Some of these people migrated around a little bit. But presently, as he's writing to Titus, he's communicating to Titus while he is on the island of Crete, pastoring there. In the second chapter, in our last message, where we had left off, going through that chapter, Paul was kind of giving him some basic instructions about the function or the interaction within the body and how the church is kind of laid out. It talked about older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and it kind of gave some examples of how life should be. And he starts out in that very first verse of chapter 2, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. In other words, be giving instruction and teaching that is going to ultimately be sound, be helpful, be something that is useful. There's a lot of teaching out there, really. There's a lot of ideas and concepts and teaching out there. But is all of it sound? That's a good question. And we should pray that God would give us discernment, give us understanding, give us clarity, because we want to be connected to sound teaching. The only way we can connect with sound doctrine, really, is by being in the Word, because the Word itself is the doctrine that we want to stick with. We want to stay with the Word. I don't think it's the ideas or the concepts or the things put forth are that different today than they were a couple thousand years ago when this New Testament part, at least, would have been being written and compiled. So he starts out with that idea as he gives these instructions. He says, speak those things, and then he starts to give instruction based on God's word all the way through until we get now to where he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So, in order to produce good work in our lives, you know, there is this connection, isn't there? One, there's a connection between really revelation, you know, the things that we're receiving and hearing from the Lord, and obedience. There is a connection between being obedient to the things that the Lord tells us and God revealing things to us. Because God is revealing things to us in order to help us to grow and develop. And if you or I were giving instruction or teaching, it's very practical, and the Lord approaches it in a similar way too, in that he takes and gives information and revelation, understanding about something, and there is an expectation that we would do something with it. Belief or doctrine affects action, life. Belief affects action, just like attitude affects action. You know, how I see something or what I believe in affects how I live. And that's really what he's saying at the very beginning of this when he started this thought in chapter 2, verse 1. You know, teach these things. And then he says, hey, older women, older men, younger women, younger men. You know, he goes on down through and says, this is how that teaching should impact our lives. So there's the idea that reading the Word, being in the Word, isn't just devotional story time and, wow, I feel okay about myself today or something. That's not what devotional reading really is. Devotional reading is reading, I want to hear from the Lord. I want God to speak to my heart. Just as we gather today, we want to hear what the Lord would speak to our hearts, and then we want to take that and we want to have application to it. We want to utilize that in our lives in ways that would bring God honor and glory. And so he says, to be ready for every good work, or for those things that we do that are going to bring God glory, every good work. This is the thing that we have to be very careful with when we talk about good work or doing good things or anything like that. There's a very real danger in our minds, in the human condition for all of us, that all of a sudden we start to think, I do this thing, and then somebody owes me this thing. I do this for God, God now owes me and must be obligated to do something for me. Well, one, I can be very clear with you about, from reading through the Bible many times over and the different teachings on this and stuff, God will be a debtor to no man. God owes. In the morning, when I get up and I start thinking through what happened yesterday or last week or what's going on this next week, and I'm kind of working through what's coming up and stuff, I often think, man, Lord, you have been so good to me. You owe me nothing, Lord. I'm thankful that you desire to bless and that you want to do good things because you're gracious and merciful, but you owe me nothing. You know, God is good, and he is always good, and he is always loving, even when I don't understand or think he is. It doesn't change the fact that he is loving because he knows what's best for us. And this idea of every good work, and this thought is that sometimes we can start to think that if I do this, then I'm owed this. And it just doesn't work that way in the community of Christianity, really. It ought not to work that way. That's not really the design of agape love, is it? Agape love expects nothing in return. Agape love is constantly in a giving mode. So what about these good works then? Why is this mentioned? What is the good works part of this? The idea is that because, again, of good teaching, good devotional time, spending time with God, seeking the Lord, it is going to produce, because God is in us, a good work. God in you is going to want to do good things. And so there's kind of the difference. It's not that you're trying to do good things to prove that you're a good person in Christ. No, it's that because God's in you now, you are going to do good things because God lives within you. And so it kind of changes things a little bit in our mindset. But one of the things is that idea of revelation, things being, you know, taught to us. Well, God's not going to take you and teach you A, B, C, right? And you're only getting maybe part of A, right? God's giving you some understanding about things, but you're having trouble, you know, just tackling, you know, A, much less getting on to B and C. You know about B and C, but you're not quite getting there yet. But that's cool. You're moving along. Stay on the trail. That's all you have to be worried about. Just stay on the trail. The ultimate thing is, though, is once you get to C and God's kind of helped you get through some things and you're traveling along in your walk with the Lord, all of a sudden God will give you EFG. Little bits and pieces more will come about what God would desire from your life. Sometimes, well, I just want to know the will of the Lord. Well, do you love God? You know, remember we read just recently, what is the work of God? What can we do? Believe on him whom he sent. That's the work of God, to believe on Jesus Christ. Because see, if you and I really believe on Jesus Christ, it's going to affect all of our action, all of our attitude, all of our view of life is going to be totally different. And most of us would say, amen, yeah, that's what's happened to me. The thing is if we get journeying a while, we can kind of fall back a little bit. This I like, he says, remind them. See, you and I need to be reminded. I'm real appreciative. I was discipled by Pastor Rawl. And Rawl, he passed us on to Pastor Chuck most of the time, you know, was where we got a lot of our training from. But when he would do messages with us in small groups, you know, maybe under a dozen of us or so, and this is a church of maybe 5,000 or 6,000 at the time, there would be maybe a dozen of us or so that he was kind of investing in, and he would look at us and he goes, you know, listen, repetition teaches a donkey. Now, it took me a little while to think, well, I'm not sure what he's really saying to me exactly, but I did get the concept that repetition, you know, just it repetitive, we learn, and that we need to be reminded of things. Peter said that. I want to stir up. I want to, by remembrance, stir up and bring to reminder those things that are so important. Peter said this. Paul here saying this to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities to obey. Again, I think that idea is because there's an understanding within this. If you turn back to Luke's account very quickly, Luke chapter 7, Jesus had a very strong commendation, probably the strongest commendation that he's ever expressed. It's very wonderful. And let's read it together, beginning in verse 1. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And so when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him. Now, you remember, Jesus was Jewish, right? Jesus was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. So he's heard about this young Jewish rabbi that's kind of itinerant, traveling around, and he's heard about these healings. He says he sends some of the Jewish leaders. He himself was a very respected. He was, of a Grecian descent, but he was still a Roman guy, but he was still connected to them, and he actually had helped to provide monies to build their little temple. We've actually seen that in Capernaum. I got to speak there this last year when we were over there. And so this is a literal place, a literal thing that transpired. And so this guy, he sends to the Jews, this centurion, he sent elders of the Jews to him, middle of verse 3, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Therefore, I do not think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word. He says, I don't want to be, you're just righteous. You don't have to come here. I don't need to. He just says, say the word. Now, who is he speaking to that said, say the word? They're talking to Jesus. Jesus, you are God. Just speak it. You're God. You're not God. I'm not God. Okay? Jesus is God. We have his word. Say the word. Jesus, you speak it. This is the importance of us knowing the word. Because we can stand on the word that Jesus has spoken. We can trust God. God is consistent, faithful, and true. He says, say the word and my servant will be healed. Based on what is this? Could this be? Why is he saying that? He says, for I also am a man placed under authority. He goes, I'm a man and I'm here. And I work for the Roman government. I am under authority. I have people over me that I am accountable to and responsible to. I'm a man under authority. And then he says, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. He says, he's explaining, I'm under authority, and I have people under me under authority. I understand how that works. I understand how that kind of that concept would work. And he says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him. Now, they're all overhearing all of this that's going on, right? So this group's kind of traveling with them, and they're all overhearing all this, and they're just kind of watching and just listening and kind of tracking with what's going on. And, well, is he going to go, and is he going to heal? What's he going to do next? You know, they've been watching Jesus do all kinds of radical things. And so they're just saying, well, what's going to happen next? Is he going to go, or what's he going to do? Watch. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around to the crowd that followed him. He says, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. He was touched and healed immediately. This is interesting. This fellow understood what it meant to be under authority. He understood how authority worked, and that within that there was great blessing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And God being, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, you know, our Western mentality, we really struggle with this because we just don't always see authority as we really ought to. But in the spirit realm, when we give our lives to the Lord, we have given our lives to Jesus. And Jesus is his name, right? Christ is really part of his identification of what he has done. He's the Christ, the Messiah. But then we also have this other part of a title. His name, his title is Lord. That means master of all. That means I am then, you are, we are subject to him. And so this guy understood the concept of that. And so when I'm subject to my master and I can say something to my master, master, hey, have mercy on me, your servant. You know, he hears me. He understands. He is our friend. Jesus says, I see you as friends. Jesus sees us as his friend. But we can never lose sight, not just as a friend, because a friend discloses things. So he's very open with us, is the idea of the friendship. He is very open with us. But he is also our Lord. He is the ruler of the kingdom in which we have been made a part of by being born again. And so there's this idea of authority. You know, we watch the ball game. A lot of us watch ball games. You know, this last couple of weeks, there's been a lot of ball games on, bowl games and all kinds of different things. Now, can everybody be the coach? No. Can everybody be the quarterback? No. I'm telling you, the quarterback and the running backs and stuff are real excited for those 330, 340-pound guys up in front of them. Now, when they're working out, man, they just think, oh, that's, these guys are like slugs, man. I wish these guys would get with it, you know what I mean? You know, because these guys are bing, boom, boom. They bounce all over the field and do just great, the quarterbacks and the running backs stuff. But, man, they are thankful when it comes game time that they got those 340 guys right up in front of them, right? You watch it, the quarterbacks, they all ditch it, right? They start running or something. They slide, oh, yeah. You know, these guys are coming at them. You know, they ditch it, right? Because of that reason. Not everybody can be the quarterback. Not everybody's the lineman. Not everybody's. It takes everybody to make the whole team. But there's one head coach, isn't there? There's a lot of different other coaches, special teams coaches, all these different coaches. But there's one head coach. We've got a head coach. It's Jesus Christ. He's our head coach. He's the one that we check in with. He's the one that gives us instructions. You'll say, well, come on, you know, he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, Pastor. I mean, what are you talking about? Like, you act like you talk to him. He acts, speaks to you. Oh, yeah, he speaks to us. He's very much alive, and his Holy Spirit is very much alive. And his Holy Spirit is never going to tell you or me something different than this. There's a triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit speaks, ministers something to your heart. If you can't find it solidly without twisting it or doing anything, if you can't find that happening in the Bible, I would discard it. I would just set it aside. And then, if God speaks something else to you, and you think, well, I'm not sure about that, and then pray, God, help me to see this in your word, that I can trust what, you know, that I'm not just in my own mind think coming up with some lame idea about something, right? And God ministers something from his word, and you say, oh, there it is. Here's how you do it. You know how many times I pray, and I can't tell you the number of times I pray, Lord, I don't know really what to do with this situation. Would you impart wisdom and guidance? Now, many of you right now are thinking, how in the world? We've barely gotten through one verse yet. How are we going to make it through the chapter? We'll get there. We'll get there. You get the idea. Being obedient, trusting the Lord. I like Hebrews, in the last part of Hebrews, kind of gives us some great understanding in the body of Christ on how this might work. In verse 17, it says, of the chapter 13 of Hebrews, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In some of my travels, I, you know, get bunking up with different people, different guys, you know, from time to time while traveling. One of the times while I was in Japan, I got was bunking up with a much older pastor than myself. And he got up in the morning, he busted out the Bible, and he read this verse, and he said, you know, no matter how old we get, no matter how long we've been in ministry, this is still how it works. We need to obey those who God puts in front of us, and we need to be under an understanding of how that works and how the Lord would want things to do. Because if we aren't, it's not only a bummer for the person who's really just trying to watch out for your soul, but what it's a bummer for you too, because it's not going to be profitable for you if you don't let them. This is a lot of times I share with people. People say something about, a pastoral style type thing or something. I said, look, I can only be a shepherd in your life to the extent that you allow me to be. I know what God's called me to do. I know what God desires for me to do, but I can only do that to the extent that you allow me that privilege and opportunity, you know, to minister in that way. That's we just, again, the Western mindset struggles with that concept. And so if I speak sometimes and you come to me with a counsel thing or a question, and I have to speak some difficult things, man, trust that that's difficult for me too. You know, I don't, you know, that's not easy. You know, that's not always even very pleasant. But the desired end result is that there be fruit in your life and in the body of Christ as a whole. That's the end goal. That's the desired end result. So it's a matter of trust, isn't it? Because that guy, really, I think to understand authority, you have to understand faith and trust. And that's what, see, that guy, that centurion was willing to say, yep, you know what? I know who he is and I trust him. This is the importance of you and I knowing Jesus and trusting him, letting God have his way. God is trustworthy. Let's move along. Verse 2. So, if we're to remind people of all these things and then to be ready for every good work, he says, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And I like that when they use all in there. And no one. So, who's the exemption? Who's the exemption? Who are we allowed to speak evil of? No, I mean, it's pretty straightforward. You need a whole lot of instruction on that? It's pretty straightforward. No one. And it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge because it gets in our heads and we get thinking weird things and stuff. And man, we got to be really careful because we're to speak evil of no one. We're to be peaceable, gentle. And we're to show or display humility to just the people that we want them to think we're humble. To all. And if you study your Greek closely, you will find all always means all. It's all inclusive, always. This is a good thought. For we ourselves, now what is the, I like how Paul lays this stuff out. He shows, kind of puts that stuff out there like that, and then he starts to pull back and he starts to say, hey, this is why. It's not lame. It's not like, oh, hey, just do this and, you know, with no explanation, just blindly, just do this. He says, no, this is the way it's supposed to be. And then he says in verse 3, for we ourselves, this is the basis for this, were also once foolish. You got somebody doing something foolish around you? Okay. You were pretty foolish at one point in time too. We just so quickly forget that, you know. Gosh, I did some really lame things. That was this morning. So you can imagine how it goes for some of us. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. A lot of times, you know, we're gazing at the world as Christians. We're looking at around us, watching what's happening, you know, through the airwaves, the television, or watching what's going on, just, you know, driving around, or, you know, you go to a hotel, or you just anywhere there's people that don't know God, just look around, and this is what you see. You just see wild stuff going on around us. We see it happening in our workplaces and in different things. Hopefully not too much in my workplace, but it could happen. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He says, when we were in the world, we lived like that too. We can see that and acknowledge that, but we have to look at it with grace and compassion, knowing that, man, I was once like that. I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy. God loved me. God brought people around my life and around your life that loved you, that revealed God's love to you, that were unconditionally for you in the Lord. I had no one supporting my sin and my pattern of life, but I had people being supportive of me and their desire for me to come to know God. And I think that's a very individual situation that happens over and over and repeats itself again and again. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, he says, when that got revealed to you personally, when you opened your heart really up to the Lord, to a true personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not just knowing about God or knowing, believing that God exists, but really opened him up as your personal Savior. When God, our Savior toward man, when he appeared, when he revealed himself to you individually, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, it wasn't something that I did that caused God, you know, God, that, oh, I'm just such a good find. You know, and oh my goodness, think about where some of us were at when we opened our lives up to the Lord. There was no good find at that point in time. There was nothing great, no some awesome attribute or anything. Only God can see those things in himself, but and him moving through us. But in and of ourselves, it's not by something we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is that idea of being born again. There's this radical transaction in the realm, a spiritual transaction, isn't it, that takes place in the realm of the Spirit when you and I open our lives up to God and say, you know what, I've had enough of the world. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I really understand what this is all entailed in this. But I believe in you, and I want to follow you. And when we open our lives up to the Lord in that way, all of a sudden this journey begins. And it's this regeneration, this transaction, this renewing, this being born again, giving our lives to the Lord. And you remember in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, about the 22nd verse, you can pick up this idea and this concept. It talked about, remember, being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that we were born again by the Spirit of God being imparted to us, that now it's this incorruptible, the work of God's Holy Spirit. It's, and you know, remember the sacrifices that were always made, right? The sacrifice in the Old Testament that were always made. It was corruptible. In other words, this thing's going to die and that's it. And it's something that's going to perish. But that which was incorruptible, the finished work of the cross, incorruptible. Jesus came, remember, out of space and time, out of eternity, into space and time, entered in to our realm that was he had created. And then was the perfect sacrifice and has gone back to sit at the right hand of the Father. He is eternal, incorruptible in that way. And the Spirit, same, incorruptible. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can a non-believing person, can just any person have the Holy Spirit activated in their lives? It's not possible, according to the Scriptures. The only way that you and I can have the Spirit activated in our, the Holy Spirit activated in our lives, is if we have been born again. Because when we make that transaction, God says, okay, I'm going to make my home in your heart by the person of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to dwell within you. This is a phenomenal thing. I mean, this is a radical concept. I think it's a great thing to just kind of, when you don't have anything else to think on, that's a great thing just to think on. It's just deep and wonderful that God himself has chosen to indwell humanity by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's a radical, radical thing. He's poured out this abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by Jesus, his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is our hope. Our hope isn't everything here. This is the danger, isn't it? It's so dangerous. We get so caught up in the here and now that we miss, man, there's this eternal kingdom that we're a part of. When we worship, we're joining in worship of an eternal God. And there are people all over the world worshiping the same God that you're worshiping. And there are angelic beings in the eternal realm that are worshiping. We're just joining in. I think sometimes if we could grasp that concept, that we're joining in with believers universal to worship God, it kind of changes the scope and the scene of what's happening. And we start to see really, it as it really is, it is eternal. And that is that we have an eternal hope. Our hope, desired outcome is not just for this life, but it is eternal. Set our sights on that hope, that idea of always expecting good from the hand of God. This is a faithful saying in verse 8, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So in other words, tune in, be aware of what you're putting out there as far as how are you living your life. This is a faithful saying, Paul says, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Again, Paul giving Titus instruction and saying, Titus, look, this is really important, and I want you to continually bring this out there, that these things matter, to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful. Be watchful, be aware of what you're saying, what you're doing, how you're doing it. Does it display love? Does it reveal a heart for God? Is it reflective of the person of Jesus Christ? Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This will not only benefit you as an individual, but people around you benefit from that. It's a very interesting and significant matter. People around you will benefit as you are tuning into the Lord. Now he goes on and he gives a quick warning here. He says, but avoid foolish disputes. Now this can be doctrinal matters where, you know, just you could argue both sides of things, you know, oftentimes certain doctrinal truths. You can, the scriptures talk about two things sometimes, you know. And some of those things where they're like a paradox. Where does that come together in the heart and mind of God? You know, those thoughts. I really am comfortable with the fact that the Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our finding out. There are things that if he chooses to have it be the way he wants it to be, that, you know, this idea of I believe we are eternally secure. That's one for example. I believe we are. But I believe in John chapter 15. I believe that's how I'm eternally secure, by abiding in the person of Jesus Christ. Because you can also argue the point that it says that, hey, you look, you know, you can go back into Ezekiel, and you can go back and forth on those things. But of what avail ultimately? Our focus should be on the person of Jesus Christ, on pointing people to a relationship with the Lord, and avoid foolish disputes. Genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. This is coming from Paul the Apostle, the lawyer. Think about that. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, this was what he did. He dealt with the law continually. This is what his focus was prior to becoming saved. And he said, you know what? I would count all of my knowledge and information rubbish. He actually said he had counted as a dunghill. That's what he said. That he would count it as that in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I will take my personal relationship of Jesus Christ over everything else, any other accomplishment, any other thing that is valued by others or anything else, I take that as my highest gain, is a personal relationship with the Lord. And that's what he focused on. He said then, because of this, he said, because these things can become sharp, these ideas of reading scripture and people's different personal views and all, he says, if it becomes divisive, because ultimately it does, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, or in your margin, it'll say warning. If people are becoming divisive because they're so set in their thoughts, whatever that is, whatever that might be, we're to reject that. We're to warn them and say, hey, that's not peaceable. That's not going to be fruitful. That's really not advantageous in the kingdom. That's not going to bring glory ultimately to God. That's only going to cause problems. That's not going to be anything that's really, man, you got to be so careful what you want to stand on and make a thing about, you know, really, because some things aren't worth making a thing about. And when people get that stuck in our, we get that kind of stuff stuck in our minds, man, we have to be very careful and let that, that's really a personal matter we have to deal with between us and the Lord individually. Because there's a lot of things that lead up to something becoming divisive. It doesn't just happen in a split second. It happens over a period of time. And he says, this is the reason Paul says this, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. After there's been warning. And you know, really, truthfully, for our body of believers, the reality is we teach through the word. There is warning given out regularly because we teach through the Bible. We believe God. We believe in his word. It's not just our thoughts or something. It's not subject to just all this speculation. No, we're trusting God and taking God at face value at what he says about who he is and how he does things. And so this idea of bringing out warning, it's not just a one-on-one warning necessarily. It's the fact that these things are going out continually. And when others don't heed those, man, you just got to turn away from that, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. It's destructive to them and to others that get engaged in it. Now, let's finish this out, and then I'll share a couple of other scriptures regarding this. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychius, be diligent to come to me in Acropolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer. Lord knows, Paul needs a lawyer most of the time, right? Guy's in and out of jail all the time. Man, please, please, bring the attorney with you, man. We got a lot of problems up here. And Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. Again, he's focused on this, isn't he? And this is the guy that is so focused on grace and just trusting God by faith, but he seems to be very focused on the fact that that grace that's been imparted to you and imparted to me, and that faith that we have in the person of Jesus Christ is going to produce something in our lives and through our lives, and it's good works. It evidences the reality that God is there and at work. And he says, don't forget to meet urgent needs that they might may not be unfruitful. Good works, good things. Urgent needs. It's important for us to be aware of one another. Tune in a little bit. Find out what's going on with other people in the fellowship, in the body. Help them out if you can. Be aware of what's happening around you. There's the people that have needs. There's people that are struggling with different things. And if you can help them out, that is just an awesome thing. It's part of what we do as believers. It's part of love, the outworking of love. All who are with you, with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So, Paul in his concluding thoughts talks about this idea of being cautious. There's many scriptures regarding this idea of dealing with a divisiveness that can set in a person's life. And it can, no one's exempt from this. It can set in anyone's life. There's several scriptures that come to mind. Proverbs, and I just encourage you, write these down. I've gone over these a while back, but I'd go over them. Read through them. Think about it. As far as what you're saying, this is just kind of what you're saying, your speak, your talk. Proverbs 26, 17 through 28. James 3, 13 through 18. Hebrews 12, 12 through 17. I'll go back over them. James 3, 13 through 18, Hebrews 12, 12 through 17. Let me read this one out of James real quickly to you so you can kind of get an idea of the scriptures that you would look at and see. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, ultimately demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, so when bitterness can spark this whole self-seeking, and we just are concerned about us and so on, and well, they wronged me, or you know, we just get self-involved with all of it. That bitterness leads to this self-seeking in our hearts. And then it says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, where those things are, what else comes? Confusion and every evil thing are there. I found sometimes when I talk to people that have gotten this stuff going on in their heads, it's almost like we're talking different languages. I mean, everybody's talking English. I understand that, but spiritually, we're talking different. We're not talking the same. We're not thinking the same. We're on the same page at all. And that's really the danger with this type of stuff. And it can be very subtle. It can be very, very, read for yourself. It can be earthly, sensual, and demonic at its core. Because he says then, James says on the flip side, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And the thing is this, is if you read that and develop any other conclusion than when you just read it, wow, I need to make sure that the things I'm concluding or the way I'm coming up with my conclusions are sound and biblical. That's what he's saying. If it is from the Lord, it's going to be peaceable. Now, think about it. If you're anybody who's, you know, had a close friendship, hopefully a few of you have had a couple of close friendships, I hope, at least one or two in your lifetime, and those who are married understand this also. You don't always agree on everything. This is the importance of having the word centric in our lives. Because then we can go back to that and say, well, wait a minute, the Bible says this. And we can find peaceable conclusions. Now, what if you're wrong, you know? What happens if you're wrong? Then you just deal with it. You say, wow, I was wrong. I was not thinking right in this matter, scripturally speaking. I would like to repent of that. I would like to ask your forgiveness. And I would like to move on from this point. So it gives you kind of some, I'm giving you some ideas on this. There's a positive that goes with some of this speak, and the positive is found in Proverbs. These are all out of Proverbs, these next four scriptures that I'm going to give you. This is a negative, you know, kind of connotation is found in Proverbs 20:19. Proverbs 20:19. And then the flip side of that is found in Proverbs 17:9. So the negative is found in Proverbs 20:19. And then the positive of good speak is found in Proverbs 17:9. You can kind of go back and forth. You should look at them. It's important because the Proverbs give us great instruction about what happens when I say negative speak. What happens? There's a result to it. And then what happens when I say positive speak? There's something good and positive that comes from it. It's good to look at the positive and the negative in that, and you can see how the results of those. 16:28, Proverbs 16:28 is in the negative. And Proverbs 12:18 is in the positive. In Ephesians 4:29, we also find a scripture regarding, you know, this idea of let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, only for that which is, you know, helpful for edification. You know, that's that which is going to be profitable. But other than that, something that you're communicating that's profitable is not going to be corrupt, you see? It's profitable. It's not corrupted. As far as where some of this can stem from, oftentimes it stems from a misuse of our judgment. So James goes on and talks in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 about having if you develop a critical spirit or a judgmental view of things, what happens is it starts to get in your mind and it affects your speak. And so we have to guard against that so that stuff doesn't permeate and get in our minds and then start affecting us. Matthew 7, 1 through 6, also Jesus spoke about that. And you remember, there's a difference between looking at the fruit of something and saying, hey, I just don't see how this is fruitful, and saying, hey, this just, and having a discernment or a judgment call on that. Okay, that's one thing. But it's very different from having a judgmental vantage point of a person, of a situation that is condemning. You see, one is judgment to condemnation is something that we're not to have anything to do with because we're not those judges. Only Jesus is able to make that kind of a judgment call, not us. In order to deal with those issues effectively, Matthew 18, if you have an issue with someone and you're trying to deal with it, because this is oftentimes, something goes on, we develop a judgment call, then we start developing some speak, and we really have some issues that we really are supposed to deal with. How do we deal with it? Matthew 18, 15 through 20. This scripture we just read about, Titus 3, 9 through 11. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. And then this leads to the last thought in this that I have regarding this right now is that what if you're not the person who's bringing up the speak? You're not the one that's bringing that up, bringing up the speak. You're just there. You're a listener, so to speak. You're around it. Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the danger, is that sometimes these things are distant from us individually, but people want to bring it to our attention, they want to talk about it or something like that. We can fall prey to verse 32 where I'm basically, or you can easily be, approving of certain things because you're not saying, hey, wait a minute, it sounds like you've got an issue and you really need to go talk to so-and-so. That has nothing to do with me. Why? We have no reason to have this conversation. That is really your obligation as a Christian and my obligation as a Christian. That's what our role is. If somebody says to me, well, what about this and this and this, and they're willing to go on record, sign off, I'm serious. Sign it and say, you know, I've asked people, hey, send me an email and put your name on in the bottom of it, you know. You're willing to go on record with this concern that you have, you know. You get very few emails like that once you start talking like that. It's very important for us to understand these concepts because this is how things permeate, and all of a sudden, I am and you are. I am and you are also largely what people say we are when we're not around. Because if I'm there, I can say, hey, whoa, wait a second. What do you mean by that? That didn't go that way or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But I am and you are, not just me, but you are also largely what anybody says you are when you're not around. Because once that's in there, that gets implanted and it's hard to undo that. But if as a responsible Christian, you say, well, wait a second. I've not known it to be like that. Doesn't make any sense to me. You know, you need to speak with so-and-so. If you've got a problem with so-and-so, you need to talk with so-and-so. And just tell them, I'm not interested in that discussion. That's not my business. Man, it stops so much stuff, and it creates so much more of a peaceful environment amongst the people of God. I'm not talking just about amongst, I'm talking about just as Christians at large. You know, this just creates a much more peaceful environment as far as God at work, if we would follow his ways. So those are some ideas, some things to think through and to work through regarding that specific topic and how the instructions is scripturally. And I just wanted to give you kind of some pros and cons on some of that so you could see, oh, I can see how this happening, this me doing this could affect that. And some of that could be brand new data, you know. But for some of us, it's just a good reminder, isn't it? To be cautious and wise that way. Father, we thank you so much for all that you're doing. And Lord, as we have had plenty of things to chew on today, a lot of good stuff, Lord, about just simple obedience, just at the very get-go. And Lord, how you honored faith that way, that was trusting you and trusting you in others. Oh, Lord, how we just bring you glory for that, the way we see that play out. And help us, Lord, to walk in that and to live that out. Help us to have good speak, to speak evil of no one. And Lord, help us to be cautious and that we wouldn't allow our ears to fall prey to those kind of things. We just trust in the power of your Spirit. Lord, keep our thoughts and our hearts pure and right before you with that. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would approach others with that same kind of grace and mercy that you've dispensed, that love that you've shown toward us, that we would love others that way, and that would be displayed by our actions and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.